We'll be reading from Matthew 6, 5 through 15. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father also will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Thank you.
Thank you, Sue. Please keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6 that she just read. That's where we're going to be this morning. And I do want you to pay attention to that with me as we go through. We'll be making several references to it throughout the rest of the morning. Let's pray and ask God to bless our meditation on his word. Lord, today we're thankful for your word, and we just ask this morning now that your spirit would speak to us and give to us an understanding of what it is to pray in the language that Jesus has given to us for prayer. Lord, we pray that your spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds and make this very familiar passage to us fresh and new again today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I meant to mention it earlier, it's great to have Steve back. The reason why he's got such a great tan, he's been in Alaska for the last month. How much sunlight did you get there, Steve, in the course of a day this time of year?
I guess it came up maybe around 10:30 in the morning.
Come up at 10:30 and it was
around 3:45.
Oh, so you did get a few hours of sun. Okay, yeah, but it was cold. Yeah, yeah. And I saw that picture of you when it was minus 40 degrees. I've experienced minus 40 before, so I know what that feels like, and it's not fun. So I'm sure you're glad to be back in Virginia. How we learn to pray. You know, I suspect that, as I talked about last week, that this whole idea of language, that we get these things from our parents, we learn to talk because of things that we've heard, and I suppose that prayer is one of them, that not only have we learned to pray from what was modeled for us with our parents, but also what was modeled for us if you did go to church, and from religious things that you've heard. I suspect that most of us, when we were growing up, heard things like this. You better pray for things like this, that the grape juice stain will come out of the carpet from the grape juice you spilled on it. Or you better pray that I'm not late for work because of something that you've done. Or you better pray that your report card is a whole lot better than what it was this time around. I know I heard those kinds of things when I was growing up, and I grew up in the preacher's home. And so those are the kinds of things maybe that I prayed for, that Lord, get that stain out of the carpet. Lord, somehow clear the traffic so mom's not late for work. Lord, somehow miraculously just increase my brain cells so I get a better grade on my report card next semester. It probably wasn't so much that, it's just probably that I wasn't applying myself. But nevertheless, those are the kinds of things that we pray about. And as though those were things that we were going to actually see a change in the outcome just because we prayed. It's really not how prayer works. And unfortunately, we pick up some unhealthy attitudes about prayer over the course of our development. I think that for these disciples, as they were spending a good portion of their days with the Lord Jesus, we need to understand that these were guys who had already been living a devout Jewish life for however old they were. I guess probably their age range would have been somewhere from probably early 20s to late 30s. Let's say that they're in that age bracket. So these guys have been in the practice of religion, and prayer was part of that. As a matter of fact, for Jews, they prayed three times a day. They're a little bit more devout than we as Christians are in their discipline of that. But yet these disciples, after all of that time, came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." They saw that there was something different in Jesus than in all the other religious leaders that they had seen, and they wanted to know from him what it was to pray. I suppose that in some ways they were cluing in that this was the very Son of God, and if you're going to learn from anybody, you might as well learn from the Master so that you understand best how to pray. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to be with somebody that you would maybe consider to be a master at something, to be able to hang out with them for a while and to learn something from them. You know, I've done that over the course of my life. Like, I don't pretend to know much about carpentry or mechanics, but a number of years ago, Sue and I decided that we weren't going to do the whole Christmas deal where you spend lots of money on gifts for each other, that we took $50 a piece. And we said, we're going to make something for each other. And so I bought an old piece of rough oak, and I went to a man in my church who had a carpentry shop, and I said, can we make a bench out of this piece of oak? And he said, we sure can. And so he showed me how to use all of his tools and all the equipment that he had there, and we made this thing. And it was great, and she still has it. It's in our bedroom today. And I learned a lot from that guy because I knew nothing about using most of that machinery, but he did because he was a master carpenter, and he was good at it. I think also about when I was at seminary, one of the jobs that I had when I was in seminary, I worked as a grad assistant, which means that you work with a professor and you do all their grunt work for them. You grade all the papers, you field all the inquiries from the students and all this kind of stuff. And usually it's not very fun work. If any of you have ever done that kind of stuff, it's not real fun work, but it's the kind of thing that you do it because it's good on a resume if you are thinking about going to an academic field. And as well, it just helps you to learn in the area that you're working in. So I worked with the preaching professors when I was at seminary. And one day I got a call or got an inquiry from one of the professors, and he said, we've got a guest professor who's coming in to teach an intensive. And he said, we need somebody to chauffeur him around, drive him around all week long, take him to class. And I was going to be taking the class that was going to be offered, ended up in the end, so it wasn't that difficult. And be sort of his companion for the time that he's here. His name was Calvin Miller, and the name probably doesn't mean anything to most of you here or any of you, but Calvin Miller is kind of like one of the gods of preaching, I guess, in the homiletics realm, that for those of us who are homiletic nerds, is what I would call myself, that I tried to read almost every book that came out on the subject. Calvin Miller was one of the guys, when it came to expository narrative preaching, he was the master. And I'm just thinking, am I willing to spend a week driving this guy around? Absolutely. And so I not only got to sit in the class, but I drove him back and forth from the hotel. I had breakfast with him every day. We had him over to our place a couple of nights while he was there. He kicked off his shoes and put his sock feet up on our coffee table. And I remember that very vividly. And I remember him just loving all the food that Sue made for him, and he wanted to come back every night. So actually, we stopped going out to restaurants, which we did the first night. He just wanted to come over and eat at our house and hang out on the couch with Sue and I. And it was great. And I have to admit this, that in that 1 week, and I don't know how many courses I've taken on preaching, but in that 1 week that I spent with Calvin Miller, I learned more about preaching because I could interact with the master who knew more about it. He knew more about preaching in his little pinky than I ever would know in my entire body. Just a wonderful, wonderful man, and I felt blessed to be able to do that. The disciples came to Jesus because he was the master and said, teach us to pray. I came to Calvin Miller and I said, teach me to preach. And he did. Let's us come to the Lord Jesus today. And although this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, could we not pray? And I invite you to say that even in your heart right now. Lord, I don't know what's going to be ahead for us for the next 20 minutes, what Pastor has on his mind, what he's got in those notes up there with him, but I'm open to what your spirit, not what the preacher has to say to me, but what your spirit has to say to me this morning. Will you pray that prayer this morning, even right now in your heart? Just say, Lord, I want to be like the disciples. Teach me to pray this morning. And will there be something new that you'll show to me about the Lord's Prayer that can invigorate and can strengthen my prayer life? This then is how you should pray, is what Jesus said. And he starts it off, and I have 6 points here, which is always a good thing. When I only have 2 points, and generally I go overtime. When I have many points, I generally keep it short. So that's a good thing. I have 6 points here this morning, 6 components, 6 parcels that make up the whole of what a prayer is. And so let's look at this morning. Prayer begins as a response to God by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. If you remember last week's message, prayer starts with listening. We already made the recognition that prayer is not initiated by us talking. Prayer is initiated actually by God talking to us, and we're just simply responding to what God has already said to us in His Word, Sometimes it's through His Spirit and that still small voice, and then sometimes it's even through other Christians. But God speaks to us first, and when we come in prayer, it's simply us responding to Him and listening and responding to what He has already said to us. That's why reading the Bible is so crucial. That's why being together with other Christians is so crucial. That's why spending times of quietness and asking the Spirit of God to speak to us is so crucial to a deep and meaningful prayer life. Prayer in Jesus' name is really that restoration of that most precious thing that we had with God in the beginning in the Garden of Eden that was lost, communication with God. You remember God would come down with Adam and Eve in the cool of evening and He would talk with them. That's what prayer is. It gives us that opportunity to do that. But not only is it this whole idea of us being able to respond to God, but it also reminds us of what our position is to God. If you remember 2 weeks ago, I talked about this whole thing of prayer as being Abba, Father. Us coming to God, and as Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 8, that we cry out, Abba, Father, which is really, in our vernacular, it's us saying, Daddy, help me. Daddy, meet my needs. And I have picked on Mary over the last couple of weeks, actually. Wished you guys had been here, because I talked about Mary quite a bit. But, you know, at the stage that Mary's at, she just simply cries because she needs something. She doesn't always even know what she needs, and that's Durbin and Sarah's job to figure out what it is she needs and give it to her and try and stop the crying. And that's really what our life, and that's what prayer life is like, is crying out to God, I have a need in my life. Lord, come and meet that need in my life. We're helpless. So prayer must start by addressing God, our Father, who is in heaven, and expressing our dependence upon Him. But prayer is also based on an attitude of worship. Prayer can't be something that we do flippantly or quickly or without reverence. We're entering into the very presence of God, and we're asking Him to become active in our lives is really what we're doing in prayer. And so the second part of the prayer, it says, Our Father in heaven, and this is the second part, hallowed be thy name. Now that word hallowed is not a word that we very often use in English today, but the word hallowed has the idea behind it, holy. Make your name holy. And you ask, God already is holy, how can we pray to make His name more holy than what it is? Well, you can't. Here's what I think that this means. And not only I think this, but most other commentators would think this as well. Is the idea here is that we're praying and we're saying to God, God, You are holy, and I want for You to make that holy name known and real in my life. I want the very holiness of God to touch my life, and I want the holiness of God to touch other people's lives through my life. Let me read to you from one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, Psalm 27. God gave me this chapter when I was in Bible college the first time around back, a long time ago. Psalm 27 in verse 4, and this is a prayer of the psalmist, and he says this, One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. To seek the Lord and to seek His beauty in all things. The psalmist described God's holiness as beauty, and that's another way that we could describe it. How can I discover the beauty of God in the circumstances of the life that I'm living today? I know that we oftentimes say this, that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, right? It's hard to believe that, though, sometimes, isn't it? Hard to believe that sometimes when a relationship has fallen apart, when there's more bills than there are finances to be able to pay the bill, when there are other people that have wounded us and have hurt us, or when we're having difficulties with our health. But what we need to do is we need to say to God in prayer, God, in Your uniqueness and in Your holiness and in the beauty of who You are, I want You to reveal Yourself to me in these circumstances that are so difficult for me, that I will begin to see things not from my perspective, but from Your perspective, God, and that I'll be able to see Your beauty in it. Prayer is really the expression of what the gospel is. The gospel is God taking what is sinful in our life and changing it into righteousness. And when we pray, we're asking God continually to help me to not see the effects of the sinfulness that is around me, but rather to see Your beauty in the situation. And that's what the gospel is. All prayer is really an invitation for the holiness of God, the beauty of God, to be seen in all the circumstances that we're in. Thirdly, though, prayer is a decision of submission of your life in everything. Look at what the next part of the Lord's Prayer says in verse 10. It says, "Your kingdom come," and then here's the key phrase, "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So part of our prayer life needs to be this idea that I surrender my will to God, and in everything I say, "Lord, your will be done, not my will." Now, he does tie this into the kingdom of heaven and to the kingdom of God, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth here as what it is in heaven. We want my life here on earth and the things that I experience in life, I'd like for them to reflect how things are done in heaven. And you think about what there is in heaven. In heaven, there's going to be full restoration with God. We'll be able to talk with Him. We'll be able to see Him. We'll be able to be in His presence. There's going to be His provision for all of our needs. There's that purpose and meaning to our existence, and there is security and peace. And we can have all of those things right here on earth right now. And if we want those kinds of things, then it must be done by us surrendering our will to His will. Meaning that in my life, that I would seek to find His purpose and His meaning for all that I would do. It's asking God, when we're praying, "Lord, your will to be done, Lord, take my desires and my ambitions, and I give them over to you, that they would be yours." So whatever those desires and ambitions are that we have in life, that we'd say, "Lord, how can my desires and ambitions that I hope for the future, how can they be in line with what you want for your kingdom?" My emotions, that's a tough one. How can the emotions that I have, and how can I learn to garner and to train my emotions to be ones that are going to reflect your kingdom and the values of your kingdom? My thoughts, even my innermost thoughts, how can they be garnered to be useful for your kingdom? My commitments, what I do with my time, what I do with my free time, with my work time, how can those things be used for your kingdom? And then my material possessions, how can they be used? Even my needs for your kingdom. As we pray through that list, and I know that when we pray, we like to have this organized list of things that we go through. Part of what we need to do is when we go through that list, we need to say, "Lord, what is your will in these situations?" So when we're praying for somebody who is sick, we need to say, "Lord, what is your will in this situation?" When we're praying for somebody who has financial difficulties, what is your will in this situation? When we're praying for somebody who's having relational problems, what is your will in this situation? And you see, what happens with prayer is we come into the prayer room with God, and because we're so orientated to this world that we live in, that we have our idea of what should happen when somebody is sick, or when somebody has financial problems, or when somebody has wounded you, when somebody has hurt you, or when there is some difficulty at work. We have these ideas in our mind of how we should react and what we want to do. And sometimes we'll even come to God and we'll say, "Lord, sock it to them." What happens in prayer, if we're really doing it right, is that we're going to come into that prayer room and we're going to say, "God, your will be done." And what we must do is take those moments to reflect upon what we've already heard God say in His Word. And prayer is that opportunity for us to say, "I'm going to reorientate my thinking and my actions based on that thinking in light of what God has revealed to me, what His will is in those circumstances." I suppose that that's why this whole Father thing in prayer is so important, that God says, that Jesus said that we should be starting the prayer off, "Our Father, which art in heaven," because it must be established first that it is God who is the Father, He is the one who rules over all of this, and He is the one who can bring it to pass. Fourthly, though, prayer commits every need that we have in life to God. The next verse, verse 11, says, "Give us today our daily bread." Prayer commits every single need that would come into our life to God in prayer. Now, there's a difference between needs and wants. When I was a boy growing up, there were two things that I always wanted that I never got either one of them. I wanted to have a horse. I never got a horse. So some people are more fortunate than that. They've got horses. And the other thing I wanted to have was a snowmobile. I know you can't really relate to that living here, but in Canada where I grew up, a snowmobile was a big deal, and it was the way that you had fun in the wintertime. I always wanted to have a snowmobile, and we never had a snowmobile. Never got all those things. Those were wants that I had. But I can honestly say this, that God's never missed a need in my life. And we can come and we can use prayer. Prayer is that opportunity to come and convey our needs to God. Unfortunately, I think what a lot of times we do with prayer, though, is we use it as a manipulation tactic or a strong arm on God to say to Him, there are things that I want to have in life, and I'm not getting them in any other way. And you're supposed to be God, and you love me, and you know that I really want this, and so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray until I get what I want. And then we become frustrated. We become disappointed in God because we don't get those things. And James talks to us about sometimes that we pray and we ask for things and we don't get them because we pray and amiss for selfish motives, not because of the will of God. Prayer comes and commits every single need to God. Not from our perspective, though, from what we perceive to be our needs, but from what God knows to be our needs. And there's a difference in that. And how we pray, we need to pray in a way that we would say, Lord, reveal to me first what my needs are according to your view on my life, and then help me to pray about that. And so we can come to God and we can commit to Him our spiritual needs, our relational needs, our physical needs, our material needs, our self-esteem needs, all from His perspective. To think about praying for our needs, we must pray for them in the sense of how will those things glorify God the most. The term that Jesus uses here to describe what this committing our needs to Him is all about is this idea of, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that I think of when I think about that idea of daily bread is I think about the children of Israel wandering for those 40 years in the wilderness. And what did God give to them every day? Manna. It's a bread-like substance. We don't really know what manna is. I suppose we're going to find out when we get to heaven. But it was something that God provided for them, and it was on the ground every morning, and every day they had to go out and gather that. Now, there's a real spiritual principle here that, one, those things that are needful for us, God will provide for them every day. The thing that would happen is that if they tried to go out and collect 3 or 4 days' worth of manna, so that they didn't have to get up early every morning and go out and get the manna, that they could kind of sleep in sometimes and do a word puzzle while they still laid in bed kind of thing, that the manna wouldn't keep past that day. And there's the principle for us that God only promises to meet our needs for what's going to happen today. And the reason for that is that none of us are guaranteed about what will happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. None of us know. So God promises to meet our needs for today. The other thing about the manna was that it wasn't too many days into the wilderness wanderings that they got tired of the manna and they began to complain about it. And we as Christians need to be careful that we don't develop an attitude of complaining about the things that God provides for us. It could happen. It happened to those Israelites and they had Moses as their leader. We can complain about the things that God provides for us. Maybe it's we complain about our spouse. Maybe we complain about our children. Maybe we complain about our job, our level of finances, the home. We can complain about so many things that we would attribute that somehow God has some responsibility in that. The attitude we need to have is that this is what God has provided for me at this point in my life, and He is meeting my needs, and I'm thankful for that, and I commit those needs to Him. God will provide for us and will sustain us. He'll strengthen us as we commit our needs to Him to accomplish His kingdom work. Fifthly, though, prayer is for self-examination in relationships. Notice what verse 12 says. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is the only one that has a commentary on it after the prayer. Verse 14, which also talks about this idea of forgiveness, is the only component of the Lord's Prayer that has a footnote on it. That the verses 14 and 15 are not considered to be part of the Lord's Prayer. But it says this, verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so is this saying here that if at some point in my life I don't forgive somebody else, that God revokes His forgiveness of me and I've lost my salvation and I'm going to hell? That's not what it means at all. But it is a very sobering thing for us to think about here this morning, that what needs to happen in prayer is there needs to be this self-evaluation of how am I doing in my relationship with God, but also how am I doing in my relationship with other people. And the point where relationships always become so difficult is in this point of forgiveness. It's the hardest thing to do in human relationships. We all will struggle in it, and that's why we need to pray about it. Notice, though, that Jesus does make a link here. The measure to which we forgive other people is the measure to which we have been forgiven. There is that connection. I think sometimes in our Christian journey, we can become so overly concerned that we appear to other people that we are in some ways a model Christian, so much so that we deceive ourselves about the sin that is in our own life. We mask it, we hide it, we deny it, we rationalize sin in our life. The human psyche is so creative when it comes to trying to hide sin in a person's life that it's not even funny. But if we are in such deep deception about our own sin, how are we ever going to even know that this is happening in our lives? Well, here's a clue that I think that this passage gives to us about how we can know if we're in self-deception about sin in our life, and it's this. How are you doing in the business of forgiving other people? If there are other people in your life that you haven't been able to extend genuine forgiveness to, then there's a pretty good chance that there's some area of disobedience in your life that you're keeping from God. And because you are not, first of all, confessing that sin to Him, and secondly, you're not receiving that full measure of forgiveness from God for that sin in your life and the restoration of that relationship. When we continue to mask those things and hide those things in our life, it makes it very difficult for us to reach out to somebody else and to say, I forgive you because God has forgiven me. You see, when we do that, when we hide it and when we mask it, we begin to live in our own self-righteousness, and therefore we don't need God's grace. We don't need His forgiveness in our life. We're doing it on our own. We're doing okay. And if I'm doing it on my own and I'm doing okay, then that person should be able to do it on their own and they should be able to do it okay, but they're not. They're doing things that are hurting me, and so therefore I'm not forgiving them. But Jesus says to us that when we come to pray, we need to pray, Father, forgive us of our debts. There needs to be a self-examination in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, what is the sin that is in my life that I want to treasure and that I want to keep? And confess it to Him. And the way that we evaluate that in our lives is, how are we treating other people? Are we forgiving them? Are we reaching out in restoration of broken relationships? Self-awareness is one of the best things that can happen in prayer for us, that you can not only learn about God, but you can learn about yourself and what needs to change in your life. I think about good old Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He was sort of caught up in a prayer. He had a vision, and he was into the very throne room of heaven. And what was Isaiah's response when he saw the holiness of God, when he saw the revelation of who God was? He said this, "Woe is me! I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. That which I speak that comes out of my mouth is not righteousness. That which I do in my life is not righteous. And I'm a man amongst unclean people." Prayer ought to reveal that to us, that self-examination process. May I quote something from the Westminster Catechism from our Episcopal brothers? This is from the larger catechism, and it says this, "Prayer, true prayer does not allow us to deceive ourselves. It relaxes the tension of our self-inflation. It produces a clearness of spiritual vision. It saps our self-deception and our Pharisaism. So by prayer we acquire our true selves." Prayer that we offer to God must include that opportunity for genuine self-examination. This last point I do quickly. Prayer seeks strength for the spiritual warfare. And let's be honest, folks, we're in a spiritual warfare. Notice what it says in verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, a lot of people think that this means that the Christian, if we pray this right and we're doing this right, that I'm going to be able to go through my life and I'm never going to face temptation. That is not what that means, because that would be inconsistent with so much of Scripture. Who got tempted? Adam got tempted. Who got tempted? Abraham got tempted. Who got tempted? Jacob got tempted. Who got tempted? David got tempted. Who got tempted? Job got tempted. And I think it was God's idea for him to be tempted. And who got tempted? Jesus got tempted. If those guys all got tempted, you and I are going to get tempted. The thing that we're supposed to do, though, the idea here is this: don't lead me into the temptation. Don't allow the temptation to be something that I walk into willfully and I participate in, and that that which has tempted me actually becomes an action of sin. That's what we need to pray for. Because you are going to be tempted in life. You are going to face those difficulties. Temptation is real. And here, prayer with God reminds us of that fact. And then God says, Jesus ends it by saying, deliver us from evil. Some versions say the evil one, which is actually the devil. And this is a reminder of where the battle is. It's ultimately with the devil. The battle that you have in living a life that is pleasing to God is not with your spouse. It's not with your children. It's not with your parents. It's not with your coworkers or your boss at work. It's not with your neighbors. It's not with somebody else from your past. Your battle is with the devil. The devil himself. And it's a battle that on your own you can't win. And in this prayer, we need to remind ourselves regularly that it is God who has come in the person of Jesus Christ and fought that battle for us on the cross of Calvary. And as we read the book, we can read ahead and look at the last chapter, and we know who wins. God does. And because we're on his team, we win with him. And so in prayer, we come and we know that we have victory. But it needs to be a reminder to us every day that there is a temptation and that God is the only one who can deliver us from the evil one, and we must live our lives in dependence upon him. Our Father in heaven, address him for who he is and cry out to him, Abba Father. Hallowed be your name. Make your name holy through my life and in the circumstances that I'm in. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I surrender my will to your will, that your kingdom work would be accomplished here on earth through my life. Give us today our daily bread. Today, Lord, I'm depending upon you to meet my needs. I'm not going to ask you to do much in the future, but I'm asking you right now to meet my needs. And what are my needs today? Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lord, help me to take short accounts of my life as I come to you in prayer. Let me commit those to you. And Lord, may the action that you've displayed towards me be the action that I will display towards other people in forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation. I am tempted, Lord. Keep me from committing the full act of sin in it. And deliver me from the evil one, because only you can. And I trust you to do that in my life. Father in heaven, as your Spirit would speak to us from this very familiar passage, Lord, may it be fresh and new to us, and may there be something that we take away from this today that will strengthen our prayer life and help us to draw closer to you and experience a deeper prayer life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.